So there is a wisdom that comes to us from above, and that is first pure, and it's peaceable, and it's gentle, and it's easily entreated, and it's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, this is really important for us in our spiritual identity. It's important for us to receive this wisdom and have it as an impartation for our own salvation. But it's not just for our own salvation. It's much broader than that. The reason that we should do things without partiality and without hypocrisy is because God is calling us to mediate the Abrahamic covenant. God is calling you and he's calling me to be the intermediary between God's plan in the heavens and the implementation of that plan in the earth. And it's going to be to everyone. It's going to be to Jew and Gentile and bond and free and black and white and Hispanic. And so it's important for us that we be able to mediate this covenant without partiality and without hypocrisy. But there is another wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from beneath, and it is earthly, and it is sensual, and it is devilish. And so these represent for us two dimensions of wisdom. They are reflected in the pattern seen in Genesis chapter 1. There's one above, and there's one beneath. And this passage in Genesis chapter 1 becomes the first mention of these dimensions, the environments that would house all actualization. And so Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So he created the heaven, and he created the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And so the waters above are divided from the waters beneath, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the first firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So the waters above and the waters beneath are representative dimensions for us. And above and beneath become these contrasting words that create an image for the purpose of distinguishing the realities that are resident within these dimensions. And so this contrast is important for us to be able to see and to be able to distinguish and to be able to make decisions. Oz Guinness said, contrast is the mother of clarity. And he said, I always find that I understand the gospel more when I see the alternatives. And so above and beneath and these contrasting words become create an imagery for us where we can choose one against the backdrop of the other. There is a wisdom that is finite and earthly and devilish and sensual, and there is a wisdom that is divine and heavenly and infinite. One comes from beneath and one comes from above. These two structures of thought have sought for supremacy since the beginning of time. And so the above and the beneath contrast has been rivaling and opposing one another since the very beginning of time. The writer Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. He also said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18, she, speaking of wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. So wisdom becomes for us as we attain to the wisdom that comes from above. It becomes a tree of life for us, and every time we go to the tree and pick the fruit and begin to consume it, it causes something to be born on the inside of us. Now, Solomon is generally considered to be the wisest man to ever live, and he wrote two books that are bookends for human wisdom, the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. Can somebody help me? Do I have anybody here who can draw and write for me? Ashley, you want to do this? Yes, come on. Draw a book here. I'm going to draw a book here. I love you too. All right. Solomon wrote three books. The first book on the left is the book of Ecclesiastes. Go ahead and fill in this left, and Ecclesiastes going this way. The first book that he wrote is the book of Ecclesiastes. And then the another book that he wrote, E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A-S-T-E-S. E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A-S-T-E-S. The first book on the left is the book of Ecclesiastes. S-T-E-S. And then Proverbs over on the right. Brother Tracy's going to help you spell it. And then in the middle is Song of Solomon's. Song of Solomon. So let's sandwich within the two his third book, the book of Song of Solomon. This book expresses the necessary formula for experiencing transcendent wisdom that escapes the horizon of finite life. So first, let's talk about the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes outlines all of life under the sun, and it uses human achievement as a means of expressing the emptiness of life pursuit, void of higher transcendent meaning. This is what Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is what he tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I planted vineyards and I married wives and I sought out knowledge and I built great edifices. He goes through the process of his life and tells about all of the things that he did. And he outlines really it. The book of Ecclesiastes is for us a compilation of all life achievement. It's like a symbol for us of everything that I can do with my natural life. Now, last time that we were together, we used the developmental chart, and we talked about how to begin to achieve in life body sustainability and governance and replication, and we talked about cognitive learning and going to university and advancing ourselves through all of these natural, secular, linear means of accomplishment. This is what Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I went to school. I sought out knowledge. I sought out wisdom. I looked in every corner of the earth that I could find natural wisdom and knowledge. He said, I planted vineyards, and I planted the best vineyards, and they were the choicest vines. And he said, I built houses. They were great houses, great buildings. And he said, I sought out everything under the sun. The key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes is under the sun, everything finite, everything human, everything carnal. And this is not just, a lot of times we think of the word carnal meaning, you know, sinful and bad, but it's really much broader than that. The word carnal just means of the flesh, everything that is finite, everything that is subject to time and space and matter and causality. He said, I pursued everything that my heart desired. And he said, I looked out everything under the sun, and I achieved human success on every level that man or woman can be successful. And then he tells us at the end of the book, this is the summation of all natural success, void of higher meaning. It is vanity and vexation of spirit. That word vain means empty or hollow. And what he's saying is that I, minus the plan of God and minus some transcendent meaning, everything else that can be pursued in life is vain. It is empty. It is hollow. It is meaningless. And so we use as one of our bookends tonight, the book of Ecclesiastes. This is wisdom under the sun. This is wisdom that comes from the earth, that is sensual and devilish and building the natural man and building a natural kingdom. And he said, listen, not one of us could pursue natural life and natural wisdom on the level that Solomon did it. He had a vantage point. He had a position. He had an education. He was the son of one of the greatest kings in human history, and he was living at a time of opulence and success and having all of his enemies vanquished, and he had lots of money in the bank. He didn't want for money. He didn't have to go out and work to get more money. He had enough in the bank to do it the way that it really should be done. So he said, when I'm telling you that I sought out everything under the sun, there was nothing withheld from me, and there was nothing that was kept from me. And he said, I concluded that everything natural natural, and everything under the sun was vanity and vexation of spirit. In the pursuing of it, you can get lost and you can get consumed and you can lose your way. But the reality of it is at the end of the journey, it really doesn't mean a whole lot at all. And so all success not motivated by an invisible spiritual and divine impetus leaves an individual feeling empty. And Solomon himself, which is so fascinating to me, that one of the wisest men to ever live, almost becomes the test case for us. This is not something he did in a laboratory with some object that was separated from him, but he actually makes himself the test case. He says, I'm going to seek it out and I'm going to search it out. Nobody, I believe there isn't anybody in Scripture that was better prepared to succeed than Solomon. Nobody had a better foundation. Nobody had a more praying father, and nobody had a more spiritual reality surrounding him than Solomon. He was prepared, and he had a foundation, and he was taught well, and he tells us this in many places. He was prepared. Within the three books written by Solomon, it is a compendium of trial and error, success and failure, and ultimately a preserved formula for transcendence. And as I started to get into this discussion, God started to reveal some things to me, and it really was mind-boggling when I saw it in its composition and in its structure, and I want to talk to you about this tonight. Solomon had IQ on a level that very few people, I believe, really understand, and he had social intelligence, and he had emotional intelligence. He had everything that he needed to have success. When the Queen of Sheba came and watched him and observed his servants and his house and heard the wisdom of Solomon, she was blown away. She was mesmerized. There was no speech left in her. He married the most intelligent and politically connected women in the world. He was educated beyond imagination. He had more money, more resources, more political connections. But in his book on finite wisdom, Ecclesiastes, it ends with this resolution. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, to remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. We talked about this Sunday night. That word remember means to meditate on. It means to contemplate. It means to talk about. It means to burn incense to. At the conclusion of this book, he stops and says, this is the reality of it, guys. When you get to the end of your life and the silver cord is loosed and the golden bowl is broken, it doesn't matter what you've built with your hands. It doesn't matter how many university degrees that you have. He said, I just want to let you know before you get to the end of the conversation. He said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. He said, I could have saved myself. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you know, Stephen, I read all the commentaries and I read all the books and I read everything that everybody else had written about the Bible. He said, you know, I'm a little bit older now. And he said, I wish I could go back and take all of that time reading everybody else's impressions of the Bible. And I wish I could take all of that time and reinvest it and just read the Bible. That's what Solomon's telling us here. He said, let me save you some time, guys. He said, in the middle of all of your pursuing, he said, don't get distracted by life and acquiring things and living. He said, The reality of it is that the very end, before the evil days come, he said, let me just tell you, remember your creator in the days of your youth. Become a worshiper in the days of your youth. And then he begins to break down in this chapter all of the things that happen at the end of life. And he starts talking about the silver cord and the golden bowl. And finally, at the very end, he said, and hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, all the other stuff is vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. But he says at the end of the day, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, serve God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So this book, one bookend of a human journey, begins with the conversation about everything that life can bring to us and everything that we can pursue with our natural mind and our natural wisdom and our natural strength and our natural intellect. He said, don't waste youth. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Heard one man say that youth is wasted on the young. And this is true. How many of us could look back at our lives and look at our lives, ourselves, in our youth, and realize that if I had done things a little differently in my youth, I would be further down the road today? But I just want to tell somebody, it doesn't matter how old you are tonight, it's never a time to get on the right path, to get your life in order, to prioritize your life, to fall in love with the Word of God, to fall in love with prayer. It's never a bad time to reprioritize. And then in Song of Solomon, he outlines how to achieve this higher wisdom. And this is kind of cool because if you go and read it, it's an interesting story. It's not, doesn't deal with the specifics of maybe how much time a day you should spend in relationship or when you should pray or how you should pray. But it's really kind of this illustrative story of a husband and a wife, two lovers who are learning to connect with each other in an intimate way. And so I think Song of Solomon is actually a book that tells us how to escape this life of vanity and how to begin to travel down the road toward a life of wisdom. And so he outlines a story that it's like a romance novel. It's a relationship between the Shulamite woman and the king and her lover. And it is a story of humanity and her God and the struggle for prioritization of everything else against the backdrop of pursuing God. But it's the story of God pursuing man and man reciprocating that pursuit by going out and searching for God. In the story, he loves the woman and she loves him. And back and forth they dance, the dance of lovers in divine pursuit. And then the Proverbs is the book of wisdom, the wisdom that only comes from a lifetime of speaking to and hearing from God. See, Proverbs is the destination. When I know him intimately and when I have been in fellowship with him and I have communed with him and I have spent time with him and he knows me deeply and I know him deeply, something is transferred into my spirit. Something is imparted into me from another world. There is a knowing, there is a revelation, there is a higher transcendent knowledge that is foolishness to the world, but it is the power of God. There is an intelligence beyond IQ. There is an intelligence beyond emotional intelligence and beyond social intelligence. In Proverbs, we see an internal, deeply embedded knowledge that surpasses all other knowing. There is a spiritual intelligence. The word that he uses is wisdom that is seen, that brings the worlds of intelligence together in a beautiful summation that is the crescendo of human actualization. This is where he begins to tell a young man. He said, don't go by the way of this woman standing on the street. And the book of Proverbs, there are two women that are crying out in the streets. There is a woman who is seductive and she is enticing and she is pleasing to the eyes and she is seducing this young man and wisdom is watching from a window. Wisdom is always looking down on our lives, and that's why the encouragement is to look up, because wisdom can see from a vantage point. It's like the watchtower in Isaiah chapter 5. Wisdom always has a vantage point that I do not have. Wisdom manifests through the Word of God. It manifests through anointed preaching. It manifests when a man like Brother Poindexter comes in Sunday night and begins to talk to us about the golden secret. Wisdom is looking down on our lives, and wisdom is wooing us, and wisdom is compelling us, and wisdom is drawing us, and wisdom is enticing. Wisdom is trying to get our attention. But there's another woman in the street. There's a woman who is she is seductive, and she is also enticing, and she is also barking at us and telling us, come on, come ye simple ones, come and fellowship in my house, come and dine with me. And this competition has been happening since the beginning of time, the back and forth, wisdom above and wisdom from beneath. This wisdom is seen in every dispensation. It is lived out by faithful men and women of God. She is a voice, and she is crying by the mouth of every prophet. She is crying by the mouth of every seer. She is crying by the mouth of every faithful man and woman of God. And even, yes, in some cases, through the mouth of a child who is inundated under the presence of God and is speaking as the oracle of God. Proverbs 8, does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of high places. She stands by the way in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates and at the entry of the city and at the coming in at the doors. I want to tell you, she's standing at the top of all of the high places, and she's standing by the way in the places of every path. She's crying at all of the gates and at the entry of every city and at the coming at the door. She's compelling. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. This is like the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This is like the voice of Jesus, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. How many times I would have gathered you unto myself like a mother hen does her chicks, but you wouldn't have. What he's saying there, you wouldn't have me. But what he's really saying is, you had eyes but you couldn't see, and you had ears but you couldn't hear, and you had hearts but you could not comprehend. And this is what Jesus is saying to Jerusalem. How many times he's preaching through a parable, he's teaching the multitude, and he walks away and the disciples say, what are you talking about? He said, I'm speaking in parables, because at the end of the day I could give them step one, step two, step three. He said, but then it would be heavy-handed and mandated. He said, the reality of it is, I want at the end of the day for man to covet me. I want at the end of the day for man to be hungry for me. At the end of the day, I want man to desire me of his own will and his own volition. He said, I put it out there so that the hungry would find it. So that that's why Jesus said, he that asketh receives, and he that seeks finds, and he that knocks, the door shall be open unto him. There's this component with God. You see, it's a dance. He takes a step, and then he lets me take a step, and then he takes a step, and then he wants me to take a step. And my life, at the end of a successful life, it is a composition. It is a beautiful production. At the end of my life, from the beginning of the start of the music until the end of the start, the end of the completion of the music, it is a back and forth between man and God, a symbiotic relationship where he leads with his eyes and I take a step in the right direction. I'm just telling you, God is looking for a church in these last hours that is responding to the heart of God. God is looking for a people that are hungry and thirsty and desperate for his presence. She's crying, but she's always been crying. She's wooing. She is compelling. She is drawing. And to the world, they watch the dance and they wonder why you shout and why you sing. They come into an apostolic church. Let me just tell you this. Every prayer meeting and every service needs to have the voice of travail. Yes, the world comes in and they hear the, and they can't make sense of it. It's foolish wisdom to them. But when Zion travails, she brings forth her children. I'm just telling you, every church service needs to have a component of travail. Every church service needs to have the pressure of a church giving birth to a revival. Every service needs to have the back and forth dancing of a people in relationship and in covenant with her God. Every song that we sing needs to have the undergirding influence of this wisdom, this foolish wisdom that the world looks at and wonders at and marvels at, and yes, at times even persecutes and makes fun of. But I'm just telling you, I've come too far to get distracted by a world who doesn't understand my worship. I've come too far to get distracted by a world who doesn't understand the sound of travail. We need a moving of God's Spirit to continually undergird everything that we do so that we don't fall prey to wisdom that is from beneath, wisdom that has church well, that puts songs together well, that has composition and structure, but it is a composition from another place. It's not composition that comes from above. It's composition. There are a lot of churches having what they would call good church, but we can't have good church by the world standards. We have to have good church by the standards of the Word of God. I don't want to have church like everybody else is having church. I want to have a moving of the presence of God. There is a wisdom from above and a wisdom from beneath. Receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. I want to exchange all the desire for money and pleasure and everything else for instruction from wisdom and knowledge from the mouth of God. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. To dance with Jesus, to dance with God, to have relationship with Him. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's why we got to have righteous preaching, because righteous preaching drives the fornication and the adultery and the evil out of the church. But not just the adultery and fornication in behavior, but the adultery and fornication in entertainment and in movies and other things that compromise the presence of God from moving among the people of God. I'm telling you, we've got to hate evil, and we have to love righteousness, and there's got to be a component of preaching that is anointed for the sake of driving out compromise. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches. It's a different value system. It has a different currency. It is a currency that is not recognizable to the world. But it's more to be desired than rubies and riches and gold and silver. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Remember, it's a tree of life, and there's fruit attached to it. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. The only substance I want in my life is the substance that comes from righteous living and following after the wisdom that is from above. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, I'm telling you, before the gold and before the silver and before all of the politics, wisdom was present with him. When he established the clouds above, before there was rain, wisdom was there. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep, wisdom was present. When he gave the sea his decree that the waters should not pass, his command that when he appointed the foundations of the earth, I was by him. As one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. When you find wisdom, you find an everlasting component. When you find wisdom, you find an eternal ingredient. Now, therefore, because of this, hearken to me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise. She's crying out, she's judging us, she's analyzing. She's observing. That's why the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God, because when wisdom is found at the appropriate place, that's where judgment begins. And this is why Paul teaches us that you can't get in a fuss with your brother and take him to court. He said, don't you know you're going to judge the angels? The church has to sit up straight and understand that there is something bigger than what's happening in downtown Birmingham that is judging the world, and we are responsible for mediating that judgment to the earth. And that's why we can't be partial. That's why you can't have racism in the church. That's why you can't have bigotry in the church. That's why you can't have the elevation and the lifting up of a single family over the family, the people of God, without partiality. She's crying out. She's judging. She loves to dance. She loves long walks on the beach. She loves conversations in the nighttime. Her name is Wisdom. This is the golden secret that Brother Poindexter preached about Sunday night. Proverbs is a book within a book. Wisdom microscopically seen within the macro perspective of the canon of Scripture, which is the source for all spiritual intelligence. It's like it's placed on the inside of the text, and it is a micro pattern of the macro of the whole plan of God. It is the source of wisdom and spiritual intelligence. This is what Paul was trying to get across to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I came to you declaring the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We educate, we grow, we develop, we become, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter unless I'm preaching Jesus. I can get as smart as I want to get, but at the end of the day, Paul said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, but I came to you declaring Christ and Him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness, but see, weakness to the world looks like weakness. But when he's weak, when Paul is weak, then God is strong. And he said, I'm coming to you in weakness, and it's foolish wisdom. And to the world, it doesn't look like strength, but to God, it's strength. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. It's important, Sunday school teacher, that your students' faith is not in your natural wisdom. It's in the power of God. It's important, Bible study teacher, that your students' faith is not in your wisdom, but it's in the power of God. It's important, praise singer and praise leader and musician, that people's faith is not in how well you compose songs and not how smart and intelligent you are. It's in the power of God. Everything we do, sound man, the same thing. We are a part of a body. We are a part of a symbiotic whole. We are supposed to be dancing with the people of God and in relationship. When I was a youth leader, I'm dancing with the Sunday school department because we're all a part of the great dance that is wisdom. I'm not building my kingdom. I'm building God's kingdom, and everything that we're building is a part of that larger whole. And so that's what Paul's teaching the church at Corinth. He said, it wasn't my speech. It was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration. Everybody say demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. There is another wisdom, but not that wisdom, nor of the princes of this world, that they come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And so he's saying the same thing that the writer of Proverbs is saying here. He's saying before God formed the world, wisdom was present, and it was for our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. See, they were looking at Jesus' ministry, and they were saying, come on, you're establishing a kingdom. Why aren't your servants fighting? And Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. Peter still had this fleshly wisdom. Listen, I don't care how long you've had the Holy Ghost. It's still possible to be living with fleshly wisdom in your life. Peter is present. Jesus has already laid hands on him. He's already been anointed for ministry. Jesus is being confronted by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. And Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus looks at him and says, what are you doing? There's a wisdom that comes from above. And there's a wisdom that comes from beneath. You got to get this. This kingdom that I'm trying to build is not a kingdom that you're going to build with a sword. It's a kingdom that's going to be built with power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. There is this dynamic component. Goodness, it's 8:20. What happened to the time? That's right. Y'all didn't think I had a watch, did you? And this is what's happening in John chapter 3. We go there very quickly to talk about initial salvation. You got to be born as Jesus and Nicodemus. You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Right? He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. See, this is weird. I admit, when you guys first came in, this was all kind of weird, wasn't it? It's different. You've got people talking in tongues. You've got people running, and it's all very weird. It's strange. But Jesus, it's awesome, isn't it? Praise God. It is awesome. That's why the admonition of Scripture is, hey, guess what? You got to come from the back, and you got to come down to the front. You got to taste and see that the Lord is good, right? It really is. It's pretty awesome. And the longer you do it, the more you shout, and the more you dance, and the more you pray, and the more you participate, the more awesome it is. Praise God. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And you can't even see the kingdom of God. He's saying, until you receive this impartation of the Spirit that comes when the Holy Ghost comes and you begin to speak in other tongues and out of your belly flows a river of living water, and then you go down in the water and you're buried with him in baptism, you begin the process of transformation. But then he gets into this weird conversation, and I don't know how much you've thought about it, but he's talking to him and he says, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And then he goes on to describe what being born of the Spirit is like. He says, hey, Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. What he's saying is the wind has a will. Somebody say that. The wind has a will. The wind has its own will. He said, the wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound of it, and you can observe the dynamics of the wind. You see that it's wreaking havoc or it's transforming the landscape, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. Guess, let me translate that for you. There is a wisdom of the wind that doesn't have a schedule. He said, "You, it's not linear. It's not subject to time and chance and causality. It's not subject to the things that define finitude." See, when we're born again, we become born of another world. And that Spirit blows into our life, and it changes our schedule. He said, the wind blows where it lists. You can hear the sound. You don't know where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He says, when this new covenant, this new Spirit infilling comes, there is something that's going to come on believers, and it's going to fill their vessel, and now they are going to be like the wind. Am I right? Is that good preaching? He said, he said they're going to be like the wind. He said, you're not going to know where they're coming from or where they're going. Look at my next one. He's like, boo. And this is what happens to a lot of apostolics. A lot of apostolics get the Holy Ghost. They get baptized in Jesus' name. And they go back to their structures. What I mean by that is allegiance to family, allegiance to politics, political party, brand loyalty. I drive a Ford, I drive a Chevy, I drive a Dodge, I drive a Saturn, whatever you drive. I don't even know if Saturn's still a car. Probably not. People go back to their form. It's just instinctive. It's the house of the familiar. When you leave church, you go back to the house that mama, daddy, husband, wife, whatever, that you built. And that structure, a lot of people go back and they begin to live in the old form, in the old structure. But it never was the will of God for us to go back to the old wisdom. The old wisdom is carnal. It's Ecclesiastes. My house, my stuff, my job, my career. That's the old man. That's the old life. And so what God is calling us to be is like the wind. There should be a component of our personality and our approach to life that's like the wind. It's like Brother Lee Stone King after he got the Holy Ghost. Guess what he did the next day? Called in sick. Now, that's a very extreme case. I'm not telling everybody to call in sick. But I am saying this.
8:27. I'm not saying call in sick, and I'm not saying quit your job. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that when you get the Holy Ghost, it overflows the physical vessel, and God wants to begin to move you like the wind. It's the will of God for us to be the type of people, as Spirit-filled believers, that are constantly moving from whence you don't know to where you don't know. There should, I am dead serious right now. There should be something in the back of your mind that says, I might not be in Birmingham a year from now. I am dead serious. I am serious as a heart attack right now. There should be some component of your thinking that says, God might have to move me. Before this thing is over, God may have something for me to do in another place. The wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound of it? You know it's doing stuff, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. There is a wisdom that comes from above that is, it is after the personality and the thinking and the wisdom of God. And that this is what happened with the first century church. The first century church expanded through quick action of the Spirit. First of all, persecution, prayer, consecration, and then the Spirit said, hey guys, move, go. The Holy Ghost at times said, hey, guess what? Empty the bank account. Why? Because God has a plan. God has something that he wants to do. There has to be a component. There has to be a component of spontaneity and moving with the Spirit when God's ready to move. That's the nature of this wisdom that comes from above. Now, I'm not saying everybody's called to move. I pray I'm not called to move. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that there is a fluid nature to the kingdom of God that we have to be thinking, God, what you doing next? What Cornelius? What Ethiopian eunuch? What person do I work with? Or what person that I'm two states away from? What thing do you want to do in my life that will require me to get outside of my comfort zone, get outside of my schedule? All of that begins with a moving of the Spirit in our lives. All right, it's 8:30. We're done. Come on now. Now, I'm only like a quarter of the way through, but we're done. All right. See, I don't have that privilege. We'll see you next Wednesday. That's what you hear all the time. I get that, right? I got to bring it to a conclusion, and I didn't bring this to a conclusion, but we got to a good stopping point. Before we dismiss, are there any questions? Anybody have anything you want to ask or you'd like clarity on? Because this is a little bit of a outside-the-box idea. I mean, kind of. It's apostolic. Anything at all? Would anybody like to add anything? All of you who are my elders. Anything, Brother Reggie, Dad, Sister Corey? Would y'all like to add anything?